Open your Bibles to Luke 1, verse 26 to 38, which is located on page 991. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, who you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be buried in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless Pastor Yuri as he delivers your message to us all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much, Sophia. Last week, we talked about how God prepares his people and the world for his advent, which means his coming. And in each one of our first few sermons on Luke, I've been trying to draw out the idea of fulfillment, making sure that we all understand the reason that Luke is writing, so that you would know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Not just that they happened, but what they mean and how that meaning is connected to what came before. That's why Luke emphasizes the word fulfillment, as he does all through these two books. In the things that Luke carefully investigated, he could see the shape that God has given to the universe, the patterns he has set in history. Luke knew the promises that God had made, and he knew that people were able to live through hardship because of the hope that they received from them. Not everyone is able to see the shape, though, the beautiful pattern that God has set in history. Many people do not know the promises, and of course, many refuse to believe them. And this is why Luke organizes his material the way that he does, to show us these patterns and to reinforce the fact that many of the promises have been fulfilled by Jesus, while others are still on their way to being fulfilled by Jesus. Now, some of the patterns drawn from other parts of the Bible repeat even within Luke's smaller framework. So just as much as he wants us to be reminded of Abraham and Sarah when we hear the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke also wants us to hear echoes of Gabriel's visit to Zechariah in Mary's story as well. The most obvious echo is, of course, the angel Gabriel himself and the unexpectedness of his visit. Another echo is the sheer faithfulness of the people that Gabriel visits, Zechariah and Mary. Yet another echo are his identical words of comfort. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid, Mary. There's also the puzzling nature of the great promises themselves and the clarifying questions they ask of him. How can I be sure of this? How will this be? Of course, the greatest echo is the substance of the hope. In both cases, Gabriel promises a great child. A child who will fulfill not just their natural human longing to be a father or a mother. They are each told that their great child will play a key role in satisfying their greatest human longings, their supernatural longings, longings painted on a much broader canvas, a canvas so big they can't even see the edges. Of course, one reason you point out similarities is to be able to truly appreciate the differences. For instance, it's one thing to say that Wayne Gretzky is the great one, but if you're comparing him to Tiger Woods or Michael Jordan or Diego Maradona, you're not going to understand the ways that Gretzky was a truly great hockey player. If you're comparing him to those people, he's just one more gifted athlete among many others. It's only if you compare Gretzky to other hockey players that you get a sense of just how good he was. Now, obviously, athletic greatness is a poor comparison to spiritual greatness, but still, Luke uses that technique that I just described. He compares like with like. The angel describes both children as great to help us understand just how great Jesus is. By drawing our attention to the pattern, by showing us just how high the bar was raised by John, Luke is setting us up to recognize that Jesus is far beyond John, even though Jesus himself said about John that there is no one greater. And yet, Jesus goes on. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, John. Why? Not because we are in ourselves so great. It's because we are lifted up by the one who is infinitely greater than John. So the first difference that we see is that John is great in the sight of the Lord, whereas Jesus is great in himself. John is great in reference to another, that is, to God, but Jesus is his own yardstick. He is the one to whom everyone else is compared. More differences. John will be a joy and a delight, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, this is obviously something that would please a father's heart, Zechariah's heart, the knowledge that your son will be celebrated. But Mary is told that she herself has found favor with God. Mary is, in fact, told of God's favor twice. Once when Gabriel greets her, Kaire, ke carito mene, and once when he reassures her. Jesus' greatness means more than mere happiness. Jesus' grace means, greatness means grace for all. As we discovered last week, Zechariah's question revealed a very different state of mind than Mary had. His question, although very similar to Mary's question, because of his position as a priest, suggested unbelief, even disappointment, frustration with God. Mary's question, on the other hand, demonstrated her trust and her curiosity in what God would do. In other words, her questions showed that she understood the what of the miracle, that it was a miracle, and that she could trust that it would happen because she could trust God. What she did not yet understand, what she was asking about, was the how. And this how is also telling. It's another of the ways that these children are both similar and different. Gabriel says to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. That is, the baby, Jesus, will himself be conceived by the Spirit. This does not imply anything mechanical or sexual. In fact, it's the same language that Jesus uses to describe what will happen to his disciples. In Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says there. It's the same action of the Holy Spirit and with a similar result. Mary's child is born of the Spirit. At Pentecost, the believers were born again by the Spirit. Mary's child is born of the Spirit from the start, fully God and fully human. Well, John, on the other hand, is conceived in the usual way, but he's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. There's a subtle but important difference. Jesus is born of the Spirit, fully God and fully human. John is filled with the Spirit. The power of the Most High will overshadow Mary, resulting in a miraculous, spontaneous conception. The Holy Spirit will fill Elizabeth eventually, as we'll read as we go on in this chapter. But this is 6 months after John is conceived. John is filled with the Spirit from the womb, apparently, but that doesn't mean that Elizabeth is. Luke hasn't filled us in on what any of these expressions mean just yet, but this much we do know now. Something different has happened in these two babies, in the way that they're conceived, and in the experiences of the two mothers. Mary is overshadowed by the power of the Most High and is with child. Elizabeth is not yet filled by the Holy Spirit, and she's become pregnant in the ordinary way. And of course, these differences show up in the description of their roles. John will bring back many of the people of Israel. He will go before the Lord. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How will he do this? By turning them. That is, by repentance. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, Gabriel says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Jesus, on the other hand, is not the one who goes before. He is the King himself. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, Gabriel says. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will be forever. So he obviously is more than your average King, Gabriel says. He is the Son of the Most High. The Most High, or God Most High, is a very old name for God. Of course, the words themselves, obviously, refer to a God who is supreme, the Most High, the ultimate God. But that does not mean that there are other legitimate gods, ones who are not quite as high as he is, but gods nonetheless. No, God Most High always means in the scriptures the genuine God, the authentic God, as opposed to any imaginary gods. and as opposed to the people or the things that we tend to replace God with. That is, we usually find the term God Most High in the Bible when it's talking about God's enemies, to those who worship false gods, or those rebels who turn away from God in order to exalt themselves. So God Most High is also usually associated with the idea of God the Righteous Judge, as well as God the Leader of the Heavenly Armies. God Most High is the ruler over all earthly kings, but most especially, God Most High is the sworn enemy of injustice and oppression. We'll come back to this theme next week. Does Mary, just a young peasant girl, understand all this simply from the words, God Most High? Well, the song that she sings, the song which we'll be studying over the next few weeks, certainly suggests that she does understand this. And we should not underestimate Mary. We certainly should not assume we know our Bible better than the average peasant in Israel in the first century did. This is what they lived and breathed. There's a reason that Mary was highly favored. Luke is deliberately holding her up, a supposedly naive maiden, next to a well-educated high priest, at least partly to show that appearances can be deceiving. And of course, the angel has told her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Remember also that this is the same language used of every believer, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus will tell his followers much later on, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us all into all truth. That truth is also implied in all these things that Gabriel has been telling her. So if John was great before the Lord, then certainly Mary was as well. We should not underestimate, though, our own calling. Our own calling to greatness. As Jesus said, you are greater than John, even if you are the least in the kingdom of God. Think about that for a second. This is the man that Jesus called greater than any ever born of woman. And yet, you, sitting here who have trusted in Jesus and are citizens of the kingdom of God, no matter what you think of yourself, are greater than he is. What does that greatness mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we have any special powers or abilities in ourselves. I would suggest that to answer our calling to be great, great in the truest sense of the word, great in the sight of God, in the biblical sense, in other words, to offer great service to the Lord, we can do no better than to follow Mary's example. Her humility speaks volumes. Yes, she's afraid. Yes, she's not sure how it will all happen. But still, she says to Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She trusts that the Holy Spirit will indeed come upon her and overshadow her with his power. mysteriously enabling the conception of Jesus, but also giving her the ability to be the mother of the coming king. Preparing her to endure whatever challenges may come as a result. She certainly would know who the one calling himself king was at that time, and his reputation, to what he did for people who were pretenders, or so he would think them to be, pretenders to the throne. So this is why I say that to be great, what you need, and all you need, is a humble heart. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you simply need to show up. You need a humble heart, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to show up. Too many of us now are reluctant to do just that. Reluctant to put ourselves at risk. Too many of us think far too highly of ourselves and our time, and too little of God and his claim on us. Too many of us are suspicious of God, that he's calling us to give all and then we'll just get used up. That he will not give us everything that we need to accomplish the greatness to which he is calling us. Do we think so poorly of God? When we read the scriptures, do we see there that to live as a Christian is just to be nice? Just to live a balanced and peaceful life? To merely lead a simple, quiet existence? No, the certainty of what we have been taught is that Jesus Christ calls up to lay down our lives, to pick up our cross, the implement of our execution, and follow him. God calls us, every one of us, to be great. But it seems like we don't want to be great, or at least not great for God. More often than not, we reject him and his purposes for us. Instead, we want our own purposes fulfilled. We don't want to hear anything about his purposes for us. We think far too much of developing our natural abilities so we can live our sweet little lives, and far too little of the great purposes he has for us. Paul says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great works in Christ. But we doubt that he's calling us to greatness, don't we? We are, most of us, more like Zechariah than Mary. We sigh at the world out there. We don't trust that the Most High God actually intends to do something about it. Right here, right now, in our midst. The truth is, we fear the world out there when we are sons of the Most High. Jesus calls us that. We fear the world out there, so we turn inwards. We distract ourselves with our screens. We find power in our technologies. We flatter ourselves, always on the lookout for the next thing, the next distraction, the next video, the next show, the next hobby, the next health kick, anything to keep us from having to face the calling that we all have from God. Anything to keep us from the greatness that he has for us. Now again, by greatness, I'm not talking about seeking the limelight. I'm not necessarily even talking about being a leader. Mary certainly wasn't a leader. I'm talking about greatness in prayer. I'm talking about greatness in working behind the scenes. I'm talking about greatness in giving. Giving yourself and all you have to the kingdom work. Now, as we're dealing today with Mary, I'm especially talking to the young people here, and to the young ladies, and the young girls in particular. The angel said to Mary, "Rejoice, great getter of grace, the Lord is with you." Remember, this is a girl who is about 12 years old. And she hears an angel echoing the great words of the prophets, "Rejoice, daughter of Zion, the Lord, the King is with you. Do not fear, do not let your hands hang limp, there is work to do. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." At no other time in history has there been such opportunities for young women to serve the Lord in the ways that you can now. Women, young women, at no other time in the history of the world have you been encouraged to live on your own, to go where you want. At no other time in history has it been so easy to be what God is calling you to be. God is raising up the next generation of women to serve him, as Mary did. And yet, unfortunately, I have to say that at no other time in history have young women been so unwilling to serve. He's not calling you to self-care. He's not calling you to follow your own dreams. He's calling you to greatness. He's expecting you to say, along with Mary, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." But since we're also talking about two male babies, I'm also speaking to the young men. I'm talking to you, the little dudes, and the bigger dudes who are here. Are you listening? Did you hear the calling that John had to be great before the Lord? For the first time in history, now, guys seem perfectly happy to be inactive and lazy. You feel like everyone is blaming you for the problems of the world. You feel like no one expects anything of you, so you may as well not even try. But God is calling you to be great. Will you turn from sitting and gazing at your own belly button? Will you stop following your own path and seek instead the path that God has laid out for you? Will you turn from the video games and the sports and all the distractions and all the time wasters and ask God to give you a purpose? Cry out to God, "Lord, what is it you would have me to do in this generation?" Will you ask God to make you great? Now, this month of November, as we know, is Missions Month. Now, once upon a time, in such a month as this, it was common to hear the young people of our church called to the mission field. And many of Bethesda's young people in the past did go. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to tell you today that you have to go to the jungles of Africa or Asia. In our day and age, it's more likely the people from there who are coming here to share the gospel. Now, some of you may indeed be called to far-off places, but if that is you, God will reveal it to you in his time and in his way. So no, that's not today's sermon. But of course, there still is a great need to share the gospel. There is a great need right here, right now. There is a need to be great for God. God is calling you, you young people and you old people, to be great. All it takes is to be humble, to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to show up. God is calling each and every one of you to be a missionary right here, right now. So that's why this Christmas we're making it easy to just get started wherever you are. Just sign up today for some of these God is with us booklets. Just hand them out to the people in your life and invite them to come to a place where they can hear some Christmas carols sung and to sing along with them, to hear the gospel message preached. God is calling you young people and you old people to be great. He's calling you to give of yourself, of your time, but also he is calling you to support the work of our church financially, and also the work of our missionaries financially. He's calling you to open your wallet, open your purse. There is no better way to humble yourself than to give your money away. Did you know that when Bethesda was founded, half of our giving went to spreading the gospel around the world? Why should we no longer be able to give in this way to God's work? I can tell you why. Because we are no longer humble in the way that our forebears were. We no longer trust in the Holy Spirit to provide for our personal needs. More and more we think, it's someone else's responsibility. We do not show up. God is calling you to be great. He's calling you to support the work of our church and the work of our missionaries in prayer. More and more people are coming on Wednesday nights to pray, and I thank God for it. But as I've been saying, it should be no less full on Wednesday nights than it is here on a Sunday morning. Why do we think we don't need to pray together? And men, if Wednesday nights don't work for you, then come on Tuesday mornings at 7. It is a perfect time if you're working. It's just before work. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you certainly can do with one less hour of sleep one day a week to pray for our church and for our world. And ladies, if Wednesday nights don't work for you, I challenge you to find another time during the week to pray together. God is calling us to greatness. And if you respond to that call, you will realize that God is calling you, like he called Mary, to rejoice. This giving, this greatness, results in a wellspring of joy. As one of my favorite quotes puts it, the only true happiness is to squander yourself for a purpose. All we need to do is respond to God in humility. Yes, Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said, O God. All we need is to actually believe that nothing is impossible with God. Believe that His Spirit will give us the means to do His work. All we need to do is to show up. Let's pray together. Lord, I am your servant. We are your servants. May it be to us as you have said. Help us to walk in humility, to trust in the power of your Spirit, to show up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.